Please open your Bibles to Galatians 1, verses 11 through 24. We've been studying the book of Galatians, and as you know, this book doesn't have a lot of the pleasantries that we see in other books. This book, Paul is serious because within 15 years, people were departing the very gospel that he gave and started these churches in the region of Galatia, and he's trying to get them on track. Oftentimes, when someone doesn't like the message, you often attack the messenger. You see this also, that he has to defend that he is the messenger that God has sent. All these things are taking place. So we're going to study Galatians 1 and also Acts 9. Just throw that in there a little bit. So if you have a ribbon in your Bible or a folder, you can do that. Hear now the word of the Lord from Galatians 1, starting at verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. And thus ends the reading of the very words of God. A few weeks ago, I was coming out of an establishment. I was doing some business there, purchasing some things. And right before I was walking in, there was an animal rights organization trying to collect money. And you know that you're not supposed to look right at them. You try to avoid them. And if you can get through without getting a face-to-face, you've made it. So I made it through the gauntlet of them trying to raise support and money, and I was in the store, purchased what I needed. Was coming out, and I made the mistake of looking up. They got me. The guy looked at me, and he said, oh, and he approached me, and he says, sir, do you love animals? I said, I do. They are tasty. And his countenance really dropped, and I thought, I don't know if that was rude or not. But if you're looking for someone to be the poster boy of some type of vegetarian organization, I'm not the man for that. There are many other people that will be good for that. Vegetarians are great people. We have some in the church. I'm just not the man for that job. If you were looking for the poster boy of some type of organization, maybe Christianity, who would you choose? Maybe someone clean cut who grew up in the church. Maybe a homeschooler who can speak Latin and Greek by the time they're 11. Going to the great Christian college and then to a seminary. Now that's the poster boy for Christianity. You know, that's not who God chose. He chose a terrorist. Someone who terrorized Christians. See, God doesn't work and think like we do. His wisdom is beyond our wisdom, but this is the one that he chose to be his poster boy to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And if you're taking notes, there's four things in this passage that I want you to see. The first is revelation. Saul of Tarsus, once Paul's name was Saul of Tarsus. When God converted him, his name was changed to Paul. But Saul of Tarsus received a revelation. And we're going to talk about that revelation. The second thing I want you to see is terrorism. He was, by all intents and purposes, the definition of a terrorist. This is what Saul of Tarsus was. The third thing we're going to look at is calling. We're going to see that Paul was set apart and had a specific calling. And the fourth thing I want you to see is glorification. All this is taking place to glorify the Lord. Revelation, terrorism, calling, and glorification. As we think about this revelation, I'm from the southeast, Savannah, Georgia. I grew up going to Tybee Island. If you ever go to Tybee, you can swim in it. The little waves come. Well, I moved to the West Coast, and my friend said, you need to experience the Central Coast near Santa Cruz during October because the waves are massive. And I thought, well, I grew up on Tybee. I can go play with the waves in the Pacific Ocean. I get there, and I was very cold, by the way. You have to wear these special suits, and you wear them. And you get in the water, and I was just shocked at how big the waves were. I mean, they're over your head big, and you're trying to ride these boards that float on the water, and it's interesting, and you finally make it. And you have to time and think about it, because if you look up at the wrong time, I remember this wave came, and it just knocked me on the ground. And I thought, this is not Tybee. I'm in a complete different ocean. Have you ever been knocked off your feet like that before? Like literally knocked off your feet. Hopefully it's not playing with electricity, but some of you have been knocked off your feet before. The Apostle Paul was knocked off his feet by this revelation. Literally, in Acts 9, it says he's on his way to Damascus. He's got permission, by the way, from the chief priest. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute, to terrorize the church. And on his way, Acts 9, verse 3, says a light from heaven shone around him, and he falls to the ground. He's knocked off his feet by this revelation. And he heard this voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's knocked off his feet by Christ. Saul said, who are you? He says, I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. Rise and enter into the city. This revelation knocked him off his feet, literally. This revelation of Jesus. Look at verse 11 here in Galatians 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I didn't get this from any other man. I got this revelation directly from Jesus. Look at verse 12. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, no one taught this revelation to me. I don't know if Peter could have set Paul down and explained to him, let me share you the gospel. I don't think Paul, Saul of Tarsus at this time, actually would have listened. Have you met those people? Have you met them before? You can share with them anything, but they already know what they believe. Saul of Tarsus seems like one of those men. I know what I believe. What, you're going to teach him something in the Old Testament that he doesn't know? I don't think so. He was the expert. He was the one that studied under Gamaliel. He was the one that knew all the laws. You can't teach a man like that anything. Some people are like that. You can't teach me anything. Couldn't have another man teach him something. He had to be punched in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't a literal punching, but the revelation knocked him to the ground. That's what he needed to know who Jesus was. And you know what the truth is? You and I need that same revelation. We need that same revelation to know who Jesus is. We too, at one time, were dead in our trespasses, set in our ways. We couldn't be taught anything. And the revelation of Jesus Christ comes and shows us who he is. Think of the wisdom of this. It's interesting. He says, this is not my gospel. This gospel is of Jesus Christ. No man taught this to me. Jesus Christ revealed this to me. Yet what? It's the same message that Peter preached. Same message that John preached. Same message you see in the book of Hebrews. All of them all saying the same things. Much like Scripture. 8 different men, 27 different books. 9, if you think Apollos wrote Hebrews, that's a debatable topic. But yet all speak of Christ. When we speak of revelation, is Jesus Christ revealing himself? You know, there's churches, a big church, a denomination out of Rome, I'm not going to say his name, but they believe that they're the ones that constructed the canon. They'll tell you there was no Bible unless we said what's the Bible, which books are in and which books were out, which is a complete farce. The church has always known which books and which revelation was given to us by the apostles. They knew which books were in and which books were out. 24 of the 27 books were there long before anyone ever claimed to be a pope. They knew which books were written authoritatively by Jesus Christ himself. We need a revelation. If you want a revelation, you read it in Scripture. Don't you find it fascinating that God gives us this revelation? In times past, he spoke to us through prophets and in many other ways. But now, in these times and these days, he's given us his Son. And if you want to read the revelation of Christ, you read it in Scripture. The same revelation that knocked Saul of Tarsus to the ground is the same revelation that we read every single Lord's Day. And you can read it every single morning when you open your Word. You can read that revelation because you need it and I need it. Saul of Tarsus had a revelation of Christ. It knocked him to the ground. Which brings us to the second part of our sermon where we talk about his terrorism. Many of you probably know who Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi is. He decided that he was going to be the caliph of Iraq and that region. One time it was Babylonian region. But he created something called ISIS, right? He wanted to create the Islamic State. Like, we are going to take over the earth. That's what their goal is, to take over the earth. And he told the Christians who had been worshiping there for 2,000 years. Think about this. The same land that Nebuchadnezzar once ruled and reigned. The same land where Nebuchadnezzar received that great vision from the Lord. And he says, I praise you. That changed his son. And his son was, you know, nice to Jehoiakim and took him out of prison. We read that at the end of Jeremiah. And you also can read about it there in 2 Kings. That same land who people who trusted in Yahweh and believed in Jesus Christ was told that if you stay in this land, you're going to die. You have to leave. Well, we've been here 2,000 years. That's long before Muhammad was even... we don't care. You need to get out of this land. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi kicked him out of the land. As a matter of fact, after his death, you see it spreading all over. Algeria, Libya, Somalia, Chad, all the way down in Nigeria to the western side of Africa. You can look on a map and you'll see how ISIS keeps going south. It wants to make its way around the world. And what does it want to do? Get out of this nation if you don't believe in Muhammad. They want to kill Christians. Did you know that was what Saul of Tarsus did? That's what he did. His goal was to expel Christians out of the land, and if they put up a fight or if they were really good at converting people, he killed them. This is what Saul of Tarsus did. Look at verse 13 in his own words. You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. You know, in Acts 26, Paul tells us, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. This is in the plural. This isn't just Stephen that we read about in Acts 8. This is multiple people that Saul of Tarsus went around and terrorized. He says, I was very good at it. You've heard about my former life, how I persecuted the church of God. Look at verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He was good at this, very good at it. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I want you to understand a little bit about why Saul of Tarsus did what he did. I think there's a lot of confusion sometimes, but you have to understand the geography of Israel. If you want to go from Europe to Africa, or from Africa to Europe, you have to go through Asia, right? You have to go through Israel. Everyone wanted to own Israel because every time you went through, you would pay a tribute or a tax. It's money. And as you know, the Jews were given that land originally by God, and they fought for that land. In 160 BC, 160 years before Christ, the Maccabean revolt took place, and they finally had their land again. It's ours. No one else is going to tell us what to do. 63 BC, a man named Pompey comes and says, I'm going to take it back. They take the land back. This is the predecessor of Julius Caesar. Pompey was much more powerful than Julius Caesar, by the way. And then you have the times where Rome is in finally because of Pompey. And what do? You know, they appoint the Herods. They appoint Caiaphas, which is a fake high priest compared to Annas. They kept putting people in that would be loyal to Rome. So Paul is living in this land with all this tension between Roman occupation and the Jews just wanting their territory. And the problem was these Jews kept converting. You could see how this could be a problem. You could understand the tension. Because Jesus, if he is your king, no longer could you say the motto of Rome, Caesar is Lord. You said Jesus is Lord. See, Caesar and Rome, they could completely understand why someone would want to have their land. As a matter of fact, Rome liked antiques. Judaism was an antique. I mean, they existed forever. They started languages as we know them today. They're pretty antique. They're the only monotheistic religion. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We'll let them do what they want to do. We don't like new religions. And here comes this group of people giving allegiance not to the chief priest, not to Caesar. They said, Jesus is Lord. We want this land. And if you're a real Jew, what? You want to be in the land. They said, no, real Jews actually care about the true land that we read about in Zechariah 2, actually. Wasn't he talking about a Jerusalem not made with hands? They're not loyal to anyone but Jesus Christ. They're fighting for a kingdom that's not of this world, not with arms and not with swords, but with love and with Jesus Christ and the power of the blood of Jesus. This is the tension that Saul of Tarsus lived in. We've got to expel these converts because they're bringing heat on us and we won't roam out of here in the first place. So we must extinguish them and kill them. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. I want you to understand this. They call that rabbinical Judaism. You need to understand that rabbinical Judaism is not the Judaism that we read in the Old Testament. You know, the Pharisees changed scripture. This is what Jesus was mad about. No longer was rabbinical Judaism what they practice today is not what you see in the Old Testament. They're not going to God for sacrifice and forgiveness of sins and wanting to know him. It became a tradition of the fathers. Paul says himself, as he wasn't defending Judaism, he was defending the tradition of his fathers. Maybe you think of Orthodox Judaism. Maybe you think, well, they're Orthodox. Doesn't that mean that they keep all the laws in the Old Testament? No. Orthodox means that they follow the oral tradition. That's not even biblical Judaism. And of course, the secular state of Israel, of course, doesn't even care about God. He was stopping the conversion because of the heat of Rome. And even today, we must think about these things. You have two ditches that you can fall in. Two ditches. One ditch is to think God's going to make a different way of salvation for the Jews. There's some people that have that ditch. Don't ever question anything anyone says. This is a Jew. Doesn't matter. They're God's special people. That is not what the scripture teaches. We are the special people of God are those who are in Christ. Those before the foundation of the world that God has chosen. Long before Abraham, there was a group of people that were God's special people. Then Abraham, they became God's special people. And now it's all those who claim the name of Christ. They are God's special people. So one ditch is to think, you know what? Let's not convert them because they don't need Jesus. They're already okay. That is not biblical. You know, the other ditch is to blame the Jewish people for everything and hate them. That's a ditch you fall into. to be hasty toward the natural branches. And we must be careful not to go on that ditch, because we're not called to hate anyone. We're called to love people and to share the gospel with them. That's what we're called to do. Both of them are ditches, and Jesus Christ has come to say, no, I want these people to come to know the Lord. Paul, on the other hand, was a terrorist for the tradition of his fathers, for rabbinical Judaism. He was persecuting the church violently with everything inside of him. He was a terrorist is what he was. But something changed. That revelation that he saw changed him, which brings us to the third part of our sermon where we look at his calling. And I have to spend some time when I talk about calling, because oftentimes there are people who like to mesh ecclesiology and soteriology. Ecclesiology is how the church is run. There are people who have one pastor who makes all the decisions, right? He's more like a bishop. Sometimes you're like the Episcopal Church has bishops. You have congregationalists who vote on everything. You have Presbyterians like us, right? It's the best of both worlds. You have a representative government. We think that's what best portrays government. But this is the visible church, how you see it, ecclesiology, how the church is run. Then you have soteriology, which is how you're saved, right? Ecclesiology, people can differ, we can debate, but soteriology, there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. We all agree, at least on that part of soteriology. And there's people that like to mesh ecclesiology and soteriology when it comes to Paul. You would ask them, Mr. People, if you want to hear they are, I'll tell you who they are later. But Saul of Tarsus would have died before meeting Jesus, would he go to hell? And they would say, I don't like that question, and they would avoid it. But if they have to be honest, they would say, no. He was serving God, he just didn't know which God he was serving. They didn't say Paul was converted, they said that he had a change of calling. He just didn't know who was persecuted, so he had to experience that. I'm here to tell you, God cannot use you in ministry unless you love Jesus first. Paul didn't have a change of calling, he had a change of heart. You can't hate Jesus, oppose his people, and know God. He was a terrorist for the tradition of his fathers, because if he really loved God, he would love Jesus. You can't say you love God and hate Jesus. You can't say you love God and hate the Spirit. God is three in one. We serve a triune God. We've always served a triune God. You can't hate one of the members of the Godhead and still be a Christian and still be one of God's people. He did not just have a calling change. He had a heart change. And look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. My Bible has a little E on there because prepositions are sometimes translated a thousand different ways. Two is not a bad way to do it. They had a reason for this because they didn't want to make it seem as if his works got him to heaven. But really it says in me. Under the NIV gets it right. NASB I think gets it right. I think this is right here. But something happened inside of the Apostle Paul. William Perkins, as he writes about this passage, says, just as John must eat the book first, you see John eating the book in Revelation and then prophesy, Jesus Christ first had to be eaten when they are not in their minds enlightened, but in their hearts mortified and brought into subjection to the word of Christ. The word of God must be taken first, and then your heart is changed, and then you do what the Lord has called you to do. But you have to experience it first. See, this is what's important about Christianity. It's just not some religion that you think about in your mind. It's something that takes place in your heart. You have to experience it. You have to believe. Your faith is real and necessary, though the Lord is the one that gives you that faith. You have to do that. Can I say this? You have to choose Christ. It's something you have to choose. You have to embrace him. You have to love him. And what took place in Paul's heart was Christ came into his heart. He was revealed as the Son of God in him. He experienced it. Why? In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Why? after his salvation, he had this call to go and preach. This is what happens with preachers. They have this call to want to go preach, and men lay hands on them and say, you know, we see that God has done something in your life. We confirm that. And then the congregation votes them in. So it's almost a threefold way of showing that God has done this. But he wanted to go preach, but you see, I did not immediately consult with anyone. He didn't consult with anyone. Part of the reason that he did this was in God's wisdom. I didn't learn this from anyone. This came from God. Once again, he's authenticating that he is a true apostle because people are attacking his apostleship. But he did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And if you read a commentary, there are 10 different views on what Paul was doing in Arabia. There's 10 different views on the chronology of this, and when you go to Galatians 2, and sometimes I laugh, because if I tell someone, you know, after church tonight, I'm going to go home and take me a good long sleep, and then you see me in Kroger, you liar! You went to Kroger. You said you were going home to get a good sleep. I said, I'm going home, but I had to stop at Kroger. We had to get some milk. We had to get some bread. I'm not lying. I'm still doing this. And sometimes Paul is generally telling us what's going on. And people say, well, the chronology is different. Well, he didn't tell you he went in his mom's house and had a meal before he went somewhere. That's not what he's doing. But you read verse 18. He spent 3 years in Arabia. And there's a lot of debate what he was doing for 3 years in Arabia. Some people say that he was searching out scriptures, learning who Jesus was. Some call that his seminary time. Others believe he was preaching the gospel in Arabia. I find it fascinating in Acts 9, he's knocked off his feet. He goes to a man named Ananias. He is baptized, right? He's baptized after he comes into Christ. He's baptized. And then immediately after 3 days, he can start seeing again. It takes him a while to see. He starts preaching Jesus in the synagogues. Now, for me, it doesn't sound like a man that needs to know a lot of seminary. I think of the Apostle Paul. I don't know if I could sit down and teach him anything about the Scripture. Kind of knew it all. He just didn't know who it was pointing to. So you say, well, Travis, what was he doing then for 3 years in Arabia? Well, I also know this. Ananias says, accept Paul into the house. Because, you know, they were afraid of Saul of Tarsus. I would be too. Like, you sure you want him in our house? He says, he is a chosen instrument. This is verse 15 in Acts 9. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What was he doing for 3 years? Well, my uninspired personal opinion, I think he was preparing to suffer. You may have a different opinion. That's totally fine. You can let me know. But it takes a while to prepare for that. And anytime you go to preach, you're really preparing to suffer anyway. And it must be a call from God, because who else would do constantly the suffering if it wasn't an actual call from God? But we see that he had a calling. He had a heart change first, and then he was called. We've seen revelation, terrorism, calling, and now glorification. Read in verse 18. Then after 3 years in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They are only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. No one has shaken his hand personally, but word got around. Right, everyone is famous in a small town, right? Word got around that the famous persecutor of the church is now preaching the very gospel he once persecuted. you might not have chosen him to be the poster boy for Christianity, but God has greater wisdom than us. God knew just for the very fact that he was converted. So every single person that was killed and persecuted by Saul of Tarsus was actually advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read in Revelation, it says God has a number. How long, O Lord, before you vindicate the blood of those who were slain in your name? It's not yet. The number's not fulfilled. Not yet. God knows the number. And every single time some madman or government persecutes the church, they're actually advancing the cause of Jesus. They just don't know it yet. Paul, as Saul of Tarsus was advancing the gospel, he didn't know it yet. Which also tells us what? No one's too far gone. Who's too far gone? No one. Ananias was afraid to have Saul of Tarsus in his home. And guess what? I understand it completely. I understand it. But when you see someone who is in deep, dark sin, you see someone as always the strung out on the street, you know God could save that person. You look at a terrorist today, that may be the next Apostle Paul. God is good at saving people. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word.